Your Bible with me to 1 Timothy and chapter 5. Right, so let us pray again. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We praise you that it is truth. We praise you that it is practical. We pray that you will teach us from it today and set our hearts on fire with love for you. For your name's sake, amen. Well, I suppose most of us have known times in our lives when we have encountered favourites, people's favourites of one kind or another. Might have been in the family, might have been at school, it might have been on the social circuit or in the office, it might have been in the cricket club, or it might have been in the church. One way or another, we encountered people who were regarded as favourites. The leadership regarded them as special. It probably wasn't us. So we observed the favourites as they were, and we saw the favour that they got, and we didn't like it very much. They perhaps especially were given the best perks or extra marks. They were given the better places and the opportunities to get ahead. And even perhaps if you yourself were the favourite, you didn't like that either, because it's not an attractive characteristic or an enjoyable position to be in. And Paul wants to make it absolutely clear to Timothy that such favoritism has no place in the church. So, if you look at verse 21, more or less in the middle of our passage, I charge you, this is chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Timothy's being told, isn't he, in no uncertain terms, that he's got to avoid this motivation. Do nothing out of favoritism. Well, we're going to see this working out in three areas. You've got the newsletter today, I trust, and you will see that we are looking at this in three sections: elders, Timothy himself, and then slaves. So first of all, the elders, and they come in verse 17 to 20. I'll just read 17 and 18 initially. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. Now, there are, in fact, two main areas here, remuneration and, in the second half, which I haven't read, accusation. And in the remuneration bit, we have the reference to an animal, which Andy pointed out to us. The animal is the ox. The preacher is compared to the ox. It's not terribly flattering, is it, really, to be compared to the ox? But, of course, the point is all to do with the ox being free to work and not being hindered. Now, these elders may or may not be exactly the same people as the overseers. You'll remember that in chapter 3, we spent quite a lot of time on overseers, or bishops, and deacons. And now he comes to elders, and he doesn't introduce them as though they were a different kind of person, but they are people who have responsibility within the congregation. Very probably the same people, or at any rate, there would have been an overlap between the elders and the overseers. And Paul had asked to see the overseers of Ephesus at one point. I'm just going to read you from Acts chapter 20, in which he is on his way to Jerusalem, but he asks the elders of the Ephesian churches to come and see him. So it says, from Miletus, in Acts 20, from Miletus Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia until now. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. So Paul was familiar with these people, with these elders. He'd asked them to come and see him, and no doubt he'd had quite a bit to do with which ones were going to be exactly appointed as the most significant overseers. The question now, sometime after that meeting of the elders with the apostle, the question now is, how will the church keep going? How will progress continue to be made so that the church continues to grow and the elders are sustained in their ministry? Well, verses 17, 18, which I've read, give a hint. The only thing is that it's not clearly defined, is it? So the elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. We don't know exactly what he means by double honour. It isn't defined. It is, in fact, the same word as we looked at last week for the widows. In verse 3 of this chapter, give proper recognition to those who widows who are really in need, can be translated, give due honour to those widows who are really in need. So this honour, this word honour, it seems to have a combination of recognition, respect, and of financial provision or even pay in the case of the elders. So, in fact, he is saying that Timothy is to ensure that the elders who labour in preaching and teaching should indeed receive a double honour, it says. Those who are worthy of double honour, verse 17. Now, I would like to emphasise, this does not mean anything to do with actual precise salary figures, which in the Church of England, incidentally, are very adequate, and we're very grateful for that. But it is the way in which these elders lead the church. Are they doing the job properly? Do they, the ones who are, wait a minute, verse 17, those who whose work is preaching and teaching, and those who lead the affairs of the church well, are they doing it well, Timothy? Do they work at their preaching and teaching? If they do, then make sure that they are properly remunerated. That is basically what he's saying. Otherwise, they will be hindered in doing this work. It will become very difficult for them. You see, that's what he really means by this quote about the ox. Do not muzzle the ox, verse 18, while it is treading out the grain. Now, he's not actually saying that the preacher, your preacher, is like an ox. But he's saying that the situation has similarity. When the ox is treading out the grain, you don't put a muzzle on it to make its life and work more difficult. And likewise, when an elder is preaching effectively, don't make his life more difficult by failing to provide an adequate stipend. As I say, the Church of England does do this. And one of the blessings I think we have in the Church of England, there are enough problems that one complains about from time to time, but the way in which we are paid centrally from the Central Stipends Authority, so that we don't get into any sort of argument or complaint or anything like that regarding the local church and what the local church pays its minister, because it's all done centrally. That is a good thing and a helpful thing. So the scripture says, don't muzzle out the ox while it's treading out the grain. Don't make life difficult for the preacher, in other words. Make sure that you do all you can to encourage him in his work and to make it possible for him to do it. And he backs that up with a word from the Lord Jesus himself in verse 18, after the verse about the ox, or the word, line about the ox, after that, and the worker deserves his wages. That is a quote from Jesus in Luke 10. So then the first thing that Timothy has got to do in terms of practically caring for these elders concerns their remuneration. Then secondly comes this matter of accusations. Now, it's not surprising in a church community that from time to time a whistleblower emerges. He, or it could be she, feels that they must blow the whistle like the referee to complain or to comment on some action. And it may be that this one thinks they have spotted an abuse or a sin or something, but whatever it is, they need, as the whistleblower, to comment on it. Now the question is, what is Timothy to do with the unsubstantiated rumours that are flying about? You see, says the whistleblower, you see, Pastor, he says, as he comes along to see him, it's Elder Smithers. It's Elder Smithers, and it's the cash. Pastor, I'm just rather worried. I think that Elder Smithers is helping himself to the church's cash. Now, the fascinating thing about this little paragraph, and I want you to mark this carefully, the fascinating thing about it is that Paul tells Timothy to do basically the opposite of what we all tend to do. Let me read you the verses. Verse 19 and 20. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that the others may take warning. Now notice this. The whistleblower comes along to the pastor, and he complains about Elder Smithers. What is the pastor to do? Do not entertain an accusation, it says in verse 19. Do not entertain an accusation. Don't listen, in other words, to this person who's come along on his own to tell you about Elder Smithers. See, that's exactly the opposite of what tends to happen. So there we are, on our own, maybe sitting in our study or whatever it is, and someone comes along and this individual wants to talk about Elder Smithers, and we immediately believe it. We immediately assume that there's something in this. After all, no smoke without fire, you know. Don't listen. That's the first thing. Second thing, there must be two or three witnesses. So, again, verse 19, don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. There's got to be two or three. You see, one won't do. So, you see, you whistleblower who've come along on your own, that won't do. There's got to be a group of witnesses who are actually prepared to say, we saw Elder Smithers place his hand in the, well, we don't have them now, but, you know, collection plates. I think we've had those for about 30 years. Anyway, we saw Elder Smithers with his hand in it. Well, did you? Well, then, if the whistleblower comes along with several friends, and they're all prepared to say this, well, then Timothy has got to listen, because now a number of people are saying this about the accusation. Incidentally, All too easily, this sort of thing can happen when actually Elder Smithers hasn't actually done this, but the other people or person, the whistleblower, has got them on side and said, look, you'll say it, won't you? I mean, I heard of something happening. This wasn't a church, actually, but something happening quite like this. You'll join it, won't you? You'll join the accusation. Now we've got two, now we've got three. But then when it came to the actual signing up to this, it's one person, the original whistleblower, signed, but the next person wouldn't sign. Oh, well, I'm not really sure. After all, actually, I don't think I really did see Elder Smithers. Well, it may be, on the other hand, that Elder Smithers has actually done this. In which case, he is the beginning of verse 20. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly. Now notice that. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly. Whereas what do we actually tend to do in the church? Friends, the truth is we tend to hush it up. Right. you reckon Elder Smithers has done that. I'll just follow that up and see. And then we won't say anything about it. We'll just take him off that job and off that job. Or if he's a clergyman, we'll just send him off to Devon. You see, this is the way in which it tends to be handled in the church. And as a result, no one knows what's going on. Why has Elder Smithers suddenly disappeared from the fellowship that he was in and the responsibility that he held? No one knows what's going on, and no one learns anything, because they don't understand what has been done is actually seriously wrong and that sin must be punished. They don't get the opportunity to learn that lesson, whereas they should do. Verse 20, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the rest or the others may take warning. That's what's meant to be happening, Timothy. That's why you've got to do things in this way. Of course, it's easy to see how favoritism could hinder that process, isn't it? I mean, perhaps Timothy was playing golf at Elder Smithers' golf club. Or perhaps he had been specially favored in some way. You see? We have to be careful. Therefore, Paul comes on to a paragraph about Timothy himself. And he says in verse 21, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. Couldn't be clearer, could it? I mean, Timothy is given a very heavy charge. You notice there are, as it were, three, if we may put it like this, who are lined up to emphasize to Timothy that he's got to do this. I charge you in the sight of God, that's the first one, and Christ Jesus, that's the second, and the elect angels, that's the third. What a lineup! All of them, Timothy, are saying this to you. You have got to be sure that you don't do anything out of favoritism. This theme continues through the chapter. Verse 23 is rather different. I don't think I can explain 23. Stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. He's told that. But the truths about avoiding favoritism and being careful in the way he does his ministry is what comes out in the verses that follow. So, Timothy, do nothing out of favoritism. Instead, be very careful. It is vital that the way in which you handle these sort of issues, you take great care over. So first then, Timothy, take time, verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So Timothy, don't bring any rushed solutions into the situation where an elder's been going off the rails. Yes, I know you want to replace him. You want to put in another one. But don't do that in a rush. and have no questionable associations, Timothy, that could cloud your judgment. I mean, it may well be that Mr. Smithers does have a very nice golf club, and and he wants you to enjoy it as well. But just be careful that you don't get into questionable associations and land up sharing in the sins of others. You see, now we're in a situation which has been shown that Elder Smithers has been engaging in sin. So, Timothy, if you get involved in that sin with Smithers, or if you simply socialize with Smithers, you are in danger of being drawn into the same sin. So do not share in the sins of others. If you ordain him, if you lay hands on him, you might do that. Don't do that. Keep yourself pure. So there's a reminder to us not to rush in our appointments, but take time. Then the second one is take care, verses 24 and 25. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. So he's saying basically, Timothy, it'll be quite obvious to you over some people whether what they have done is actually wrong. That will be quite clear, and it won't be a matter of controversy. But of others, it isn't so clear at all. This rather fascinating expression, says that some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. They trail behind them. I mean, what Smithers has done is still there. It's trailing along behind him. It'll come into the light of judgment one day. You can be sure of that, even if it doesn't now. So you must, therefore, be careful not to appoint him. It's just like good deeds, Timothy. They are the same. That good deeds are obvious, in verse 25, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. So you see, God will bring every good deed into light. What a wonderful thing that is. He will do that so that by his grace he may give the reward to the person who has been doing that good deed. But in the same way, exactly the same applies to wicked deeds, and therefore you've got to be careful. So, we have looked at the elders, at Timothy himself, and now finally the issue in this last paragraph is to do with slaves. Now, I do want to emphasize this is nothing to do with very little to do with the institution of slavery. Okay, which Wilberforce did so much to abolish. Now, he's not writing about the institution of slavery. Some people have tripped up over Paul's teaching to slaves because they've assumed that he was writing about the institution of slavery when he wasn't. No, Paul's individual treatment of slaves and relationship to individual slaves shows how much he cared for them. Very different from that awful, criminal 19th century slavery that took countless people across the Atlantic to die on those terrible slave ships. This is individual. Individual slaves in the congregation as full church members. That's what they are. And there were many people in Timothy's day and Paul's day in the first century who were in slavery as that was the sort of way in which life worked. I don't know exactly which ones they were, but people like gardeners and cooks and accountants and estate agents and teachers, all these sort of people were very probably slaves. They were not paid properly, they were not given freedom to what to do or where to go, but they had to conduct their lives under the authority of the master. their master, that is. Now, he then says this, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. So that's the first thing, Timothy, you've got to realize that how slaves behave is extremely significant in terms of how the church is regarded. And it matters how the church is regarded, or the gospel will not go out. No, God's name and our teaching must not be slandered, for we want the church to grow and mature, and that is what we're working for. Well, don't let it be ruined by the behavior of some slaves. But someone says, he puts his hand up and says, yes, Paul, I agree. I mean, that's absolutely right. For the secular slaves, those people who are working for secular masters, of course, they should certainly be very careful how they behave. But you see, it's different for me, Paul. I've got a believing master. My master's become a Christian. So, I mean, I should expect some favoritism from him, shouldn't I? I mean, I should expect that he's going to treat me especially well. After all, we're mates now. No, doesn't work like that. Verse 2. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. The older version had, they are believers and beloved. So I really like that phrase. Those who benefit from them are believers and beloved. They're believers and dear to them. Therefore, it wouldn't be the right thing to do, would it? To try and grab more out of this master and say, I want him to pay me more and show me partiality. No, not that at all. Serve them even better. That's the way to do it, because you love them and they love you, and therefore the relationship will be good and the work will be done and there will be genuine service for the gospel's sake. So then, dear friends, what we have looked at this morning in 1 Timothy, first of all, concerned elders. And we saw that Paul has dealt both with their remuneration and with what to do about accusations against them. There should be no favoritism in the church, neither with respect to elders, nor with respect to workers in a special position, such as Timothy, nor should there be favoritism among slaves, is expecting their bosses to favor them. No, that's not the way for the church to grow or go forward. Indeed, the command is verse 21, which we had at the beginning. I charge you in the sight of God and in Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Let us bow our heads and pray.